All right. Kids are gone. My dad always says, bring out the snacks. He would send me to bed. More than likely, he's going to watch this on video so I can just tell the story. He would send us to bed when as kids, and then he would stand outside the hall, like within range, so we could hear him. And he'd have like a really loud bag, like Oreo or potato chips or something. And the kids are asleep, bring out the snacks. And then he would just to get us to try to, you know, just aggravate us. Funny stuff, right? Builds character. Yeah, all right. Well, Father, we just ask that you speak to our hearts right now. And Lord, we open up our hearts and our ears to the extent of our ability, but we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will open up even deeper so that, Father, not only do we hear information, but Lord, that the information touches and changes who we are. Lord, we just ask for transformation as a result of your word. We're just so thankful, God, that the word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between spirit and soul. And so, Lord, we invite you to do that, to cut away anything that is not of you and it's of us. We don't want that as you don't want that, God. We want more of you. So please bring it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we went like 18 weeks talking about how to hear God's voice and what we do with it and why we hear his voice and how we should be hungry to live by his voice in our life, right? And I felt a transition coming into being a disciple means not only hearing, but then doing, as Chris kind of said, right? It's like, what good is hearing if you don't do, right? All the parents said amen. Yeah. So we have to understand that God has called us into what we're gonna refer to as fullness in salvation, right? When you were introduced to Christ, I'm just curious now, this doesn't mean anything, but how many of you were introduced to Christ as this is your way not to go to hell when you die? Right? Any more on this side? Yeah, a couple. Okay, so yeah, you know, that's right. Right? This is a multiple choice question, and I think you were only presented one of the multiple choice options. Right? And so instead of D, all of the above, we were just given A. And that is, yeah, you don't have to, you get eternity, you know, in heaven with him forever, right? But we weren't really, in our backgrounds, we weren't equipped to go beyond that, right? You were just told, read your Bible, pray, and don't do anything wrong, and you'll be set. I'll see you on the other side. But that's not the fullness that Jesus came for, right? And so we're going to talk about that today. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Christ, we're not just getting the retirement package. We're given the whole job along the way, right? And with every job comes benefits. Yes, health insurance. So Jesus came to bring not only life, but healing and freedom, right? And then he's given us commands. And even within the commands, it's not just, hey, don't do that. Hey, do more of that. It's not just he wants stuff out of us, right? I mean, what he really wants to lead us to is life, right? And so as we talk about the commands of the Lord, what we're going to talk about is the life that's behind the commands and the benefit of those and how those change our life, how those actually increase our relationships, how they increase the likelihood of success in our life. But we're also going to talk about healing from those right thinking, right acting, right? Just look at how the word of God is a command for our life, but how that actually benefits us more than us just feeling like I'm doing it because my boss said I should, right? How many of you were guilted in your Christian walk? Yeah? And you felt like if you didn't obey him, he was going to take something from you. Yeah. The man upstairs, right? And he's intolerant and mean, right?
God punishes.
Right.
That's what I was doing.
Yeah. And so it was kind of like, well, you know, you don't want to do that because you don't want to wake up with a bag of coal for Christmas, right? Right? And so you obey God out of fear. And yeah, there is a place for the fear of God, but that's not like what you bought into. God, Jesus didn't save you so that he could say, now let me introduce you to the fist. Right? Give me a break. But somehow as humans, we're like, oh, that makes sense, until we stop and look at it and say, that doesn't make any sense. Right? Okay. And then, the reason that Jesus actually came into the earth was to give us the power that he modeled for us, the lifestyle that he modeled for us, right? So he didn't come to say, let me show you how different I am from you. Did you get it? Great, I'm out of here, right? Like, what good is that? Right? And I want you just to read this over and over and over and just remember that everything you see here, especially in the red and in the New Testament, that's not for you. Right? You might as well not even try, because that's just me doing it, not you. Right? No, I mean, he's inviting us. Like we talked about it, the veil tore before you. So the veil was a doorway, if you will, that kept the public out. That was the purpose of it, because if you went beyond that, you were breaking religious custom, right? You were not, as a common person, allowed behind that veil. It was the separation. And Jesus tore and peeled it back, right? And so what do you say? If this is access is closed and then suddenly now it's open, what does that mean to you? It's invitation, right? I dare you, come in, right? Yeah. Right? And so as we're reading about what Christ did for us, I just want us to understand that what he did was such a big invitation to come in and know him on every level. You know, every level that he modeled for us. Not a thing did he do with the intention of us not doing. Not a thing, the way he loved people. He didn't do that so that he could just, right? The way he touched people, the way he ministered to people, the way he healed people, the way he forgave people. I mean, all of those things. It's an invitation. Hey, I know you never had that ability, but beyond this point, I'm doing it for you. Come on in. All right? All right, so the purpose of the disciple series is to help believers understand the fullness of all that they've been offered as disciples. And you know that word, it's funny, I actually found this out 2 years ago by accident, and that was, if you got 4 or 5 people into a room and said, define disciple, or define discipleship, those 5 people all had different answers. Which means we have a Christianese word now that needs to be defined. Right? And it started making me understand, you know, why are there so many different types of churches in the world, and why did they feel like they had to split? Because they kept disagreeing on this one point. Well, how do we do Jesus? So Christians by nature, we get an idea in our head and we know what it means. And everybody else thinks what I think. Right? I mean, why wouldn't they? I'm always right. All right. So Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19 says, this is Paul praying for the church. He says, may you have the power, this is actually part of his prayer, to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I mean, he's praying this because he understands that without prayer, without supernatural intervention, we could never fully embrace and understand how much he loves us. We could just take it for granted, check the box, moving on. Yep, I'm loved. And he doesn't want that. So he's intervening with like a supernatural discovery. You know, I want you to spend the rest of your life diving into my love, and you'll still never hit the bottom. May you experience the love of God, verse 19 says, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So what I'm seeing here is almost like a math problem. If I understand the love of God, then that equals fullness of life and power that comes from him. If I don't understand his life, then I can't enter into the life and power, because, you know, love drives him. God is love, right? I mean, this is not we are the world and love makes the world go around kind of high level stuff. This is like, no, no, he loves us so much, he wants to step right into that mess with us, pull us out, show us that he's a God who does that, and then says, now I want you to love like that. I want you to jump in that person's mess or that situation or that, right? I want you to dive into that and just do what I did for you because I love, and I love them, so I'm sending you, right? Yeah. That's what he said. Right. And what happened is, you know, where did we get lost? I actually started jotting down some thoughts because, and I don't mean this to be like a distraction. I think it actually enhances the point. Like, so Ron, you know, got a new to him car, right? And it has a lot of options. And I walked outside to get the mail and I see that he and his son Jay are in the car and they're both on their cell phones. And I went to the window and I'm like, so what are you guys doing, right? And they're like, we're trying to figure out the options of this new car, right? Newer cars, lots of options. And I was like, well, did you try the manual? And Jay said, I did, but it didn't make a lot of sense. And then he said, and the other problem is the names of this, each feature is like different from manufacturer of each car type. And so he's like, I'm used to it being called this, but I can't find it in the manual. And so they're both on their phones and they're just like, you know, just looking. And I don't know if you figured out the depth of all the options, Ron. But it made me laugh because it's like, isn't that like Christians? I mean, we all got saved and it's like, here's your manual. Here you go. And we're like, oh, I don't understand all the features available. Right? I mean, I read it and I read it and I read it and it's like, I get a little bit more every time, right? Yeah. And it's like we're coming to life and it's all found as long as you adjust and correct your lenses from all the stuff that you may have thought to, I am so incredibly loved by him. That's when you start to see all the options start to line up and make sense, right? Yes. So it was around 100 years after Jesus that it was commonly accepted by the church at that point that baptism was the way to be saved. Right? So you want to come to Christ? They're like, great, let's go find some water. About 100 years after Jesus, right? Okay, so somewhere about 1,500 years, 1,600 years after Jesus, we have the Great Reformation, right? And we have the first split, the Lutherans split from the Catholics, right? And the Catholics had taught, you know, some things, and the Lutherans were trying to break away from some of those teachings, but trying to keep a lot of their teachings because they appreciated their roots, right? They weren't trying to split. Matter of fact, I don't even believe they wanted to. It just became an issue, and, well, they modeled the first split, and we've all seen splits happen from there, right? And it stinks. But they opposed this idea of indulgences, which is, you know, like if you had a relative that was in purgatory, you could pay their way out today, right? They opposed that. But at the same time, they kept this idea that we want to baptize our infants because if the infant was to die and wasn't baptized, that infant could go to hell. So they recognized, you know, I'm 1,500 years into Christianity that if, you know, if I'm not dunked, that could equal punishment, all right? Why are you telling this? Because I want you to see the evolution, you know? This is like, you know, the evolution of man picture. You know, we're watching the church evolve and take on a different shape. So first it was dunks and then sometime during Martin Luther's day, and that would have been 1600s, right? He began to say, well, you know, baptism isn't the way to salvation. It's just an outward sign of salvation. So you could make the decision in your heart and then go do baptism after the fact. And that would help you, you know, sort of reinforce to the world that you're a believer, okay? All right. And by the 1700s, salvation began to change because we were now having revivals and these circuit preachers, you know, in America are going, and in Europe, are going on trails, you know, meeting from town to town to town to town, and the Holy Spirit's falling, and people are wanting to get saved in massive numbers, right? And they needed to have a way to know that a person was getting it. And so they invented this thing called the mourner's bench. And it was the front row seat in the church. And if you wanted to give your life to Christ, you literally came in and sat down in the chair. And the preacher would just say, you just sit there and you ask God to come. I'll keep my eye on you. And he would keep doing the service, right? And people would literally sit there, could be minutes, could be hours, asking God, come into my life. I want you in my life, come. And then he would just hit them. And they called it the mourner's bench because there's a lot of snot flying, right? So somehow, you know, transition of time, it was less about the water and more about the experience with him, right? Then about the 1800s, as they're going down the west, you know, the railroad is expanding rapidly. There's towns that are out west where people had not been told about Jesus at this point. And so these preachers needed a way to know, how do I give them the most important things? Because I'm going to stay there for a couple days, and then I got to go to another town down the line, right? And so I need to give them the most important things. And so they began to think through those few concepts. They mashed them together in what we now call the sinner's prayer. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. I believe you can forgive my sin. I believe you can come into my life and be Lord, right? And you could say those things, and we put it in a nice repeat after me phrase, because it was almost like by being led, the person could receive, they could get those bullet points, they could internalize it, they could know after that moment, those are the major topics, I got it. There's no more arguing with myself whether or not I think I know him or not, right? And some of us would say, we were not even sure that word, right? Because some of us are like, oh, I've argued with myself for years wondering if I really knew him, right? Because there's the accuser. He's always sneaking around, all up in here. So what am I trying to get at? I'm trying to say this. We're trying to define, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Meanwhile, we've got 2,000 years of this evolution happening. You have to be dipped in water. No, you have to sit in front of this bench and just wail until it happens. You just have to say the right words, right? And then maybe in your experience, it was come forward, or maybe it was stay in your chair, raise your hand. Yes, I see that hand. No, every eye bowed, every head bowed, right? Whatever that experience was, we're all being introduced to Jesus in these culturally relevant ways to however we were brought up. And Jesus didn't do any of that. I mean, besides he baptized, but you know what I mean? Baptism was leading people to repentance. And we're like, how do I find all the features? Right? And if you try to go back to the old time theologians' books and things that they wrote, manuscripts, you're going to find emphasis on things that have nothing to do or very little to do with maybe your experience today. And you're just like, oh, that's it. That's the thing. I just need to replicate that and then I can have it. And it's like, nope, you're looking at the wrong measurement. Right? The standard is Jesus. And anything else that's used off of Jesus is just one pencil line longer than Jesus, right? And then, of course, you probably heard this analogy, right? You cut that board, you put on top, and you trace it. It gets longer. You cut that board. Do that 50 times, right? You're smiling like you made that mistake before. Do that 50 times where you keep laying the last cut board and tracing it, and now it's like that much, right? Longer than it should have been. That's, we need to stop looking at the people who taught us like how to do it. And let's just go back to this thing and let's go back to Jesus and say, Lord, what were you trying to say? And how am I going to step into that? And that's why we studied the hearing God's voice, because I truly want you to hear for yourself. I don't want to be the representative in the middle, because then you're one pencil line longer than needs to be, right? Amen. You guys are getting it. Can we look at John 3:16? Do you know this one? Yeah. All right. Did you get candy for memorizing this one? Let's read the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see that? It was love. It wasn't punishment. That everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge but to save the world through him. That word save is sozo. Right? And remember, I told you that word, we have to pull that back into the church. We have to bring the sozo back into salvation. We have to understand that he's a God who not only saves, but saves, delivers, heals, protects, does right by, shows favor to. Right? So God sent his one and only son into the world so that those who believe in him would not perish, have eternal life. He sent his son to the world not to judge it, but to save, deliver, heal, protect, do good by, show favor to. The world through him, through Jesus, right? there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light, that's Jesus, came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And we all understand what that means, right? We understand that even as believers, it's really tempting to swim in the darkness. Right? Even if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, there's still this attraction to saying, if I admitted my weaknesses out in public, I would be judged. And so I have to pretend like I'm perfect, meanwhile keeping my personal pet in the dark. Right? And it's eating us alive, and we need a savior, we need a deliverer, but we can't turn it over because we're in a catch-22. The minute we admit it is the minute that we're abandoned by everybody who loves us. And so we never get free because we love the darkness. We can't, I mean, it's not that we love it, we just don't know how to come to the light, right? What's that?
So it's one of the hardest things.
It is.
Well,
yeah.
Take that sin and out there and say, this is the identity that I have, but now my identity is with him. So the only way I'll overcome that is if I openly share that with you, so that you can see there's a way out.
Yeah.
Through that
amen. So, you know, if you're taking notes, write this on the top: Lord, make me a safe person. That I wouldn't be a person that would judge the minute I hear someone's darkness. Just because their darkness isn't necessarily the one that I would identify with doesn't mean that they're more horrible than me. Right? Amen. Let's keep reading verse 20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. If you're a believer, you don't refuse, you just wrestle. And hopefully you lose. Verse 21, but those who do what is right, they come to the light so that others can see what they're doing, so that they are doing what God wants. Amen? And there's so much freedom in doing what God wants. There's blessing. There's right relationship, right? You know, if there's guilt between you and another person, you're not going to love that person with a clear, honest, open love. It's going to be somehow like stressed. And it's not your stress, it's the guilt, that's the condemnation that's driving it. And so, you probably find yourself feeling exhausted fighting against yourself, just trying to be normal. You know what I mean? So if you keep hitting that place where you're like really low energy and exhausted and don't know how to keep up the image and yet fight against yourself and this little accuser inside and get free, man, it's time to just come to the light and come to save people. It's not about the people, but man, the people are the mechanism God uses. Amen? Cool. Nice. So there was a time Jesus went up to a certain city and the city rejected Jesus. They didn't want what he was offering. And so the disciples were insulted on his behalf. And this is not the important part I want to get to, but they literally said to Jesus, Jesus, if you just give us the word, we will call down fire from heaven and consume that town. How dare they reject you? Right? I just think it's cool. I think it's cool that like dudes, ordinary people, actually believed there was no doubt in their mind that if they called down fire, it would actually happen. I need some more people like that, right? I mean, I'll calm you down if you get all crazy, but I would love to know there are people with the faith to even say with a straight face, I'm gonna call down fire, you cool? Right? I need some fire people. And then Jesus, he turned in Luke 9, 55 to 56, he rebuked them and he said, you don't realize what your hearts are like. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them, to sozo them, save, deliver, heal, protect, do right by, show favor to. That's why I came. And if they rejected me for all of those things, that's their problem, not yours. You know what I mean? So they went on to another village. But I love it. I love it. We get insulted when people don't want to see or they don't want Jesus in their life. And maybe they accuse us of being judgmental. Maybe we are, right? Intolerant. Maybe we are. But the fact is we get insulted and we want to fire back, right? No, not you, just me. Any Facebook warriors want to join me? Facebook assassins? Oh, man. I got into a little argument with a girl from the youth group when I was in Florida. So now she's an adult, and we were talking, and it went toxic real quick. It's a shame, huh? It was something I said?
No, it must have been over something very funny.
I don't know, but I was called a racist, so I know that. No, yeah. Yeah. But just understanding this, that even though people were rejecting Jesus, he was still loving them and saying, I want to offer that to them. I want to offer that, you know? Not internalizing the attack, just realizing they're angry about something. I just don't know what it is. It's their problem.
His timing's always right.
Yeah.
So we can get frustrated and disappointed if we see somebody that we go, you know what you need in your life is Jesus, and they reject it, and it gets discouraging because that's the call of our heart as believers and as disciples in Jesus is that we need to share the good news and the gospel, but his timing is always right.
Amen. Amen. And because we're talking about church here, I would love to say that this is less about, for a moment, this is less about like getting people saved. Just for the purposes of this next point, these were God's people. They were just rejecting Jesus, right? So they were religious people rejecting Jesus, what he was offering in that moment. And there are times where we have a friend in the church, let's say, and we want to offer something like, come on, guy, you're better than this. Let's get free. Let's do this thing together. And that person's like, leave me alone. We're not talking about that right now. Right? And we have to, okay, so you're just not accepting the fullness of what Christ is offering. But that doesn't mean we're done here. It just means I'm going to have some passion and chase you down, right? And we'd love you through this thing, okay? And if you get the door slammed in your face, so what? But do it with love. So if you're taking notes, here's the next piece. Lord, let me be passionate to love people into freedom. That's how Christ brought us into freedom, was through love. So that's what we have to model, right? And I don't care who your counselor is that says there's another way. You don't do it another way. Starts with love. Now, you get aggressive sometimes, right? I think, Alex, you're the one who says, like, sometimes a coach has to get rough and say, you're better than this. You can do this. You don't mess up on the fundamentals, right? And sometimes you got to, but it's still, it's love. It's nothing less than love driving that challenge, right? Step into the greatness that Jesus is calling you to, right? All right, I'm going to skip a little bit down here. I'm going to skip a little bit, so I'm just jumping around. So Matthew 10, verse 7 to 8, when Jesus sent out the 12, and he actually was sending them to go to God's people, okay? So it would have almost been equivalent to church, if more than to a bunch of sinners, okay? If you had to, like, find your bearings on the story, all right? And Jesus said, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosies, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. No wonder we want to go back and look at other people's writings and not the writings of Christ, because he's just went straight for the jugular. I just want you to raise dead people, guys. Right? Oh, no. I want to read the book about how to be a better, you know, so-and-so. Right? I don't want to go straight for the heal the people with leprosy, heal the sick. I'm like, really? Right? And so, you know, what happened was the church began to press forward, and then they took a diversionary tactic, and we split on this issue. Well, maybe we don't heal. Maybe we don't raise the dead. Maybe we don't cast out demons. Or yes, we do. We just really haven't seen it in a long time. Right? And then off of this church, you'll see, well, the gifts of God are now administrative, secretarial, and that way. And then you see these people saying, no, I can, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, right? Don't give up, don't give up. And I believe that God is going to call his church back together. He's coming back for a spotless bride. Right? And that's the beauty of being non-denominational. We're not going to pick a side. We're just going to say, hey, I believe he's bringing all things together. And we're going to find a way to put 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which are all about the gifts of the Spirit and how to do them properly, with 13 in the middle, chapter 13, the love chapter. Yeah. Right? So then he sends out 72 more people, same kind of situation, Luke 10 and verse 9. He says, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. So now Jesus has not only modeled it to 12, now he's modeled it to 72. And he's growing his army, if you will, of these people who understand healing and raising the dead and casting out demons in the context of the kingdom of God is coming. Get ready, right? Are you with me or did I lose you? All right. So then Jesus left, and in Mark 16, it actually says, you know, it's kind of talking about how he was with his disciples, and then it says, and then he said, right, and it was almost like you get the feeling like it probably just happened right there on the spot, and it might have, but I also get the feeling reading Acts 1 when Jesus, you know, rose to heaven again, that he was talking to 500 people and saying almost the same general concept here as what we're going to see here, only Mark 16 spells it out more. So my point is Jesus was now passing along his information to now 500. So start 12, 72, 500. It's just growing. He wants to build up the church. And he told them, go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They'll cast out demons in my name. They'll speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes. Oh yeah, everyone wants to handle snakes. I don't think it's like the churches that handle snakes, just so you know. Like, no. It's more like what you see in Paul in Acts when he got bitten by a snake and he was able to shake it off. And in that moment, the people of the island of Malta seen that and they gave their life to Christ because, whoa, never seen that before, right? It's more about that. It's about the safety and the favor of the Lord, not about going out actively being stupid. Right? Huh?
Tell us how you really feel.
Oh, that's how I feel. I think the only snake is a good snake is a dead snake, right? And I come from Florida where half of them will kill you. So I'm indiscriminate. I don't stop and look at the shape of the head until after it has been severed from the body. I am. Oh, yeah, I was over your house. I was at his house and a snake came out and it went under the car. So we're down on the ground getting under the car trying to get this snake out because his kids ran up to my car with bare feet. And I'm just like, this snake has got to die. There's little feet all over the place. So we got under there and pulled him out, right? And I took his head off. He doesn't deserve to live. He doesn't deserve to live. There's children around, you know? This is pointless. All right. If they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. Again, it's more about the attack. It's not about putting God to the test. It's if you're put into this position, it's not going to harm you because God wants to live through you and he wants to live big, right? Don't test him. Don't drink poison on purpose. Don't eat Tide Pods either. All right. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. Amen. It's huge. Yes. Now, what is the significance of this? Because every believer agrees on the Great Commission. Have you ever heard of the Great Commission? Yes. Have you ever heard any church say the Great Commission does not apply? Go into the world and preach the gospel. No disagreement. The only disagreement begins when they say, okay, Jesus, stop talking. Stop talking. Verse 17, you're not allowed to say that one. Right? You were good. Verse 15, 16, you were good. Right? Some of us really love that whole anyone who refuses will be condemned. Some of us don't. And then the rest, we just lose track of the empowering behind the go. Like, not only is he saying, go into the world and preach the gospel, he's like, I want you to bring your tools. Right. Like, don't forget your tools. You need that. And so the whole purpose for casting out demons and healing the sick and, you know, surviving these weird situations, even speaking in new languages, like, that's all to show the miraculous side of who God is. And this is where we really have to be willing to do this, like, with people in the world that we encounter as we start to see problems. We really need to be like, hey, man, can we just pray about that right now? And fully expect that that moment is going to go awkward. But you don't have to be weird. If
last week in the teens, that's what we talked about, was the miracles.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think for any new believer, that these things, like, they just don't feel right because they aren't of this world.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And I was really blown away by the examples of the teens that shared miracles that they've seen and that they've had exposure to.
Yeah.
And that boldness of saying, yeah, this is real.
Yeah.
This is a gift that we have. I've seen it.
Yep.
That is what we walk boldly into the Great Commission with.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
That's his image.
Amen. And
these are the things that you have on my behalf.
Yes. No. Yes. Yes. Because it's one thing to tell a person God loves you, and it's another thing to show him that intervening touch, right? Remember why I had said, you know, when you ask someone to pray with them over a specific broken problem in their life, when they bring it to you, and I said it will get awkward, this is what's really important. We have to go back to the love piece, because if they look you in the eye and they think that you're like this wild and crazy faith person, right? They know you're working some kind of something up inside or whatever, right? It's not authentic. It's weird. But if they look inside your eyes and they actually authentically see that you love them and you want to reach and help them in that moment, they might be like, you're so sweet, you're so weird, but sure, but sure, let's do this. You know, if nothing else, you're sweet, I don't want to hurt your feelings, right? Right? And that's when God can do, like, his big things. And that's when he does do big things. And he's done them, like, and this, you can lay your hands on people. I will tell you, you don't even have to lay your hands on people. You can pray for them over the phone, right, Karen? Or like on the Zoom calls. I was, you know, prayed over someone on the Zoom call, and I didn't know what to do, so I grabbed the laptop, and I was like, you know, and by the time it was over, they're like, the headache's gone, right? It was just like, damn, that's weird, right? But it's okay. It's like, that's because God loves you and he cares about everything. Even if it's a dumb headache, he cares, right? And he wants to show something, right? Sometimes we get our kids big presents and sometimes we just go to the dollar store, and kids love both. And the Lord reached someone with a dollar store present through a laptop. You know what I mean? It was a headache. It's okay. I love God. Amen. Yeah. He's just so cool. Man, we're out of time. Doggone it. I was just getting going too. Well, I just want to show you one thing just in case. So Mark 2, and I don't have a slide for this, so you might as well not look. Oh, he turned off the screens. Ethan, you're good. So do you guys remember the story? This is Mark 2. Jesus is ministering in a city called Capernaum. He's actually preaching, okay? So he's trying to tell people, God is here to rescue you. Repent, right? It's time to turn to the Lord. And people keep coming to him for healing. Like, I was actually laughing as I was reading this, because I was like, Jesus is trying to preach and they just keep bringing sick people. You know what I mean? Like, the people of that day realized the connection between I'm coming to God and, oh, you just heal him. I mean, like, that's what you do. Like, the two couldn't be separated, right? So they couldn't, this group of guys couldn't get their friend into the house, so they literally tore some shingles off the roof and lowered the friend down on a stretcher right in front of Jesus, and Jesus healed him, right? You guys know the story. Do you remember what he actually said? So I'm just in Mark 2, verse 5, for those of you who want to read the Bible and make sure I'm not lying to you. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. Yeah. Wait, Jesus, were you drinking? You should have said, you're healed. You just pulled out the wrong sermon. or not. And so some of the teachers of religious law who were nearby, they were actually there to criticize. Like, we're showing up to the meeting just to get what he's got to say so we can tear it apart later, make fun of him, put it on the internet. They were sitting there and they said to themselves, what? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? And then Jesus knew what they were discussing amongst themselves, and he said, why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and pick up your mat and walk? So I'll prove it to you. I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he just told the guy, get up. And the guy got up and was healed. So what I'm seeing is what Jesus is trying to say is he's breaking the model of salvation from the onset. Mark chapter 2. I mean, the date is Mark chapter 2, right? From the very beginning, he's saying, I'm offering salvation. I'm offering forgiveness of sins. And it is synonymous with healing because sozo is save, deliver, heal, right? Protect, cast down my favor, and do good by you. And so when I invite you in, I'm not inviting you into just the one feature, right? I'm not just selling you a car seat. I'm selling the whole car and all the options that go with it, right? Okay, I just needed to get that off of the table. Oh yeah, one last one, and this is in Matthew 11. And Jesus is actually upset at the city of Capernaum. And this is the city where he just did this miracle, but it's a little bit further in time. The date is now Matthew 11. The previous date was Mark 2, right? All right, so he's upset because the people of Capernaum had still not fully come to God, even though he did all those miracles. We're talking about every time Jesus tried to preach, they're bringing sick people, right? So they understand he can do this. And he became upset, and he began to denounce the cities where most of his miracles had taken place. This is Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. And he was upset, it says, because they hadn't turned from their sins and turned to God. The whole point behind all the miracles was to point them back to turn their hearts to God. So this is how I know this is synonymous. Do you know what I'm getting at? I'm trying to build a case on both sides. The first one is he said, you're forgiven as he healed. The second time is he got upset because he started healing and people weren't turning to God. He's like, the whole point of the healing is to turn you, not to just show off and sell tickets, right? Wear a white suit and collect an offering, right? He said, had I done these miracles in Chorazin, Tyre and Sidon, the people would have sat in deep repentance long ago. And you people of Capernaum, that's the city where he was, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I had done for you had been done in Sodom, it would still be here to this day. The point was the miracles were never meant to just put on a show. They weren't meant to be flashy. They weren't meant to make Jesus look like a really powerful, cool guy. They weren't supposed to make him become or confirm the fact that he was the Son of God. They were specifically there. Jesus was modeling for us what to do, and he was trying to say, hey, I want you to do what I'm doing, so I want you to bring people into repentance, turn their hearts to God, and use this as one of the tools in the toolbox. And if they miss that point, and if they just walk away thinking you're awesome and that they actually attended that meeting, they missed the whole point. Cool. All right, that's all I got for time before we go into our prayer at the end here. But I just told you a whole heck of a lot of stuff. What I'm trying to do is, my point is, we want to strip away all that we think about salvation until we understand that the only foundational piece that remains is that he loves us and that he wants to save, deliver, heal, protect, do good by, show favor to the people of God. And if there's any other thing, if there's anything that starts with but, and you're trying to plug that in, I want you to unplug all your buts from that equation, okay? And then once you understand and internalize that that's what he wants for you, then he'll understand that's what he wants for others around you, through you. Your mission, should you choose to accept. If we could put up the topics on the prayer time here. I choose to embrace the fullness of all that you've offered me as a disciple. help me walk in that fullness. And that's for anybody who's like struggled with believing for that maybe God wants to do these things through you and for you. It's going to be a decision. Faith always comes before, not after. Don't know why. I think God just wants to be taken seriously. Number two, I commit to live in your commands as they're consistent with your purpose of life, healing, freedom. This is for some of us who are struggling with disobedience and we're just not understanding the freedom and the life that's on the other side of that decision. Yes? And then for some of us, it's just a fresh commitment to walk as Jesus walked with power and holiness and purpose. We're basically setting ourselves aside and saying, I want to be set apart for you. I don't want my life to be mine. I want it to be yours wholly, completely. Yeah. Let's bow our heads and I'll lead in prayer. I'll get the mic and, you know, just nod at me if you feel like adding to this prayer as usual. Wait for me to get the mic over. But Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this time of speaking about you and what you want to offer and how you see the world, how you see us. Lord, the love that you have for us, the provision, the way you want to just move as a father moves in his son's or his daughter's life and just so completely wants to come in and make that life, that ecosystem of that child's life healthy and whole. God, we just accept what you are offering. We ask that you set us aside, Lord, to the degree that we are able, we set ourselves aside for you. Completely. We ask that you not allow us to hold anything back. If there's a part of you that has heard this and maybe you don't know Jesus like we've just talked about him, just say this, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you died. I believe you rose again and you did that only because you love me and you wanted to heal, save, deliver me, show me favor, bring me into your kingdom, give me purpose, and I receive it. Just say that to him in your own words and receive it. God, we just invite you to show us how to be you in the weeks ahead. Now that we've really focused to hear your voice, God, now we need the power to follow up so we can do what we hear. And I pray, Lord, that nothing will distract us, whether it be summer fun or work or anything in the middle. Lord, let us just be very cognizant of what you are doing in the fun. Lord, we can bring you right where they are in there, into that fun moment, and we can have you invade that moment at any moment you want to. So Lord, we make ourselves available, and we say this summer is your summer. It's a summer of fun, and you are invited. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Did anyone have a sense to add to that?
Father, I just want to thank you for the sacred opportunity that we have to live this out with one another, that you've not called us to go alone into the world and try to figure this out, but that you've called us into a body of believers. And I pray that you would give us the grace to be safe people with one another, to walk out these things of salvation, of sozo, of the totality of what you want to do with one another, to identify where maybe we are still struggling with areas in our life that we want to see more complete freedom. Just give us that spiritual practice with one another in this safe environment to begin just to hear what it is that you say and communicate it in love and not to get so exuberant that what comes out is overbearing or unhearable for someone who doesn't know you, but to really communicate your heart. And let us begin that with one another and to really live out your love well in this environment, in this time that we have. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
I Lord, I ask that you make us safe people to be around. Just prepare our hearts that we would be willing to hear you and do what's pleasing to you. Keep us primed in your word and make us ready to minister to those around us in love. Just prepare us to go out and witness to them and just love on them. Love them into freedom. And we ask that your power, God, just equip us in all things, their mind and their body. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, Father, we feel like we've heard from you today, and we know what to be asking as this week goes forward. So, Father, it's your week, and we just live here. Have your way, we pray. We just love you. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 You guys are dismissed. Yes.